Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And notice verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light, and therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word this evening. In two places in this short context, the Apostle Paul refers us to what God would have for us in this life. And the first of that is, since we are light, we are to walk as children of the light, bear fruit of the light, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. When do we know that we are being light in the Lord, that we are walking as children of the light? When we are pleasing to the Lord. But as he goes on, and we looked at the text that was really our focus this morning, we're to look carefully how we walk, not as unwise but wise, make the best use of the time, redeem the time, the days are evil. Not be foolish, do not be mindless, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So in this context, the Apostle Paul twice returns us to the thought that we live as we are intended to live when we both please the Lord, and that means understanding what the will of the Lord is for our lives. Now, as we talked about this morning, that some things about the will of God are obvious. Things that are true for all Christians at all times and in all places. Sometimes I think we fail to remember that we're just a part of the church. The Holy Spirit has been working within the body of Christ ever since he came on the day of Pentecost for that specific purpose. And just as Jesus said, he is building his church. We are a part of a long heritage of God's work within the community of faith. And what God's will is for us today, in many respects, is no different than what it's been for all of his people throughout these two millennia. Sometimes we think that we're special because we live in the day and time in which we are. But I think more often than not, we don't realize what a burden it is to live in our day. And we have our own special burdens. Yes, we may not have the physical burdens that people once had, but we have a lot more distractions, which make this question all the more difficult to answer in this day and time. What is the will of the Lord? But we first began by realizing that he's made plain in his word what is his will for his people at all times and in all places. The scripture even identifies this in a couple of places. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you probably remember this. I think we sing it sometimes. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. In every circumstance give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. So one thing we know from the scripture, or actually three things in that particular passage, is that God would have us rejoicing at all times. God would have us praying without ceasing. And God would have us give thanks in and for all circumstances in our lives. That is the will of the Lord. If you don't know what the will of the Lord is, begin there. And your hands will be full, rejoicing in the Lord always, right? Praying without ceasing, meaning that you have a constant awareness of God's presence and a complete surrender of your heart to God at all times. This is something we work on for the rest of our lives. And giving thanks in all things, it is the will of God. Peter says something very similar concerning the will of God. He says, it's the will of God, in 1 Peter chapter 2, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So it is the will of God that when we are accused by others, we do good so that they may be put to silence. If you read the context, the Apostle Peter is telling us that it's good to suffer for righteousness' sake. Not so good to suffer because you've done something wrong. And so basically what he says, it's the will of God that in doing good, that you might, even if you suffer, Therefore, put to silence the ignorance of foolish people who would make wrong accusations. It's the will of God. To love the Lord your God with your complete being. That is the will of God. To love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of the whole law and the prophets, as Jesus said. And so we need not go much further than that to know what the will of God is for us every day that we live. But sometimes we need more specificity, don't we? Right? And so let me just remind you of the many of the things we have seen in the book of Ephesians. What is the will of God? That we live humbly. What is the will of God? That we exhibit meekness in our lives. What is the will of God? That we show patience in our lives. That we be forbearing with one another. That we pursue unity in the body of Christ rather than stirring up strife. That's the will of God. The will of God is to serve others with the gifts that He has given us. The will of God is that we submit ourselves to sound doctrine and that we grow up into Christ. The will of God is that we speak truthfully, even if it costs us something to do so. Some of you remember Rodney Preston. He passed away in 1997. Is that right? Yeah, 20 years. But I remember this incident. And he worked for a copier company. He was a really good friend of mine, worked in the church here, and worked for a copier company. And he found himself in this dilemma. The copier company, because of the bottom line, told all of their service people, and he was a service person, that when you go out and repair a copier, if it needs a part, we're already full on our books for this year, for this month. You need to tell them we have to order the part and push it off to the next month. Well, obviously, they had the parts in stock. They just wanted their bottom line to look better, but these people were under contract. They were paying this copier company to keep their copier running, and that was the right thing to do, is to keep it running. So he goes out on a job and finds out it needs a part. He calls in to order the part, and somebody asks him point blank, "Those aren't in stock?" Because it was a common part. And there he had a dilemma. What is he going to say? And so he said, yes, they are in stock, but we're not allowed to requisition one until next month. And so it'll be a few weeks. Well, the customer was irate. They called his boss, and they didn't even wait till he got back to the office. They came where he was, fired him on the spot, and dropped him off at home. There was a price to pay for speaking truthfully. But what are you going to do? What is the will of God? He was asked point blank, and he answered. And so sometimes the will of God isn't going to be convenient for us, but it is still the will of God for us at all times and in all places. We could go on. In Ephesians, we're not to let our anger devolve into sin. That's the will of God. We're not to steal any longer. But be productive instead. And if you were with us when we went through that passage in Ephesians, there's lots of ways to steal. You don't have to be a professional thief, right? And so don't steal anymore. Be productive instead. That's the will of God. The will of God is that we speak in ways that edify one another instead of tearing one another down. The will of God is that we be forgiving of one another, that we let go of all bitterness and malice. And the will of God is that we be kind and merciful to one another. The will of God is that we keep ourselves sexually pure, reserving intimate physical contact for marriage. These are all things that we've learned in Ephesians and more that are the will of God for God's people at all times and in all places and under all circumstances. Another one of my favorites is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, the Apostle Paul says. This is the will of God, that you not be anxious for anything, but instead make your definite requests known to God. Take your circumstances before Him in prayer. Lay them before the Lord. As Peter says, cast your care upon the Lord. That is the will of God for us. If we needed to look even more at more specificity, we could go to Galatians chapter 5 and talk about the works of the flesh, which is not his will for us. It is not his will that we involve ourselves in sexual immorality or in impurity or sensuality or idolatry or sorcery or enmity or strife, jealousy, fits of rage, right? You know the list, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, rivalries. These are all things that are not the will of God for his people, and they are never the will of God at any time and in any place. The fruit of the Spirit, however, is his will at all times and in all places and in all circumstances. So love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, these are the will of God for us. So, folks, God has given us a fairly comprehensive roadmap to follow. As I said this morning, you have really a quite extensive list of God's will right here in the Word of God. And so, this is one of the major problems with the church today, is that we are not concerned, it seems, about learning what God has revealed to us. We looked at Deuteronomy 29:29 this morning. There are secret things God reserves for himself. He's not going to tell us those things. Many things about his decree we are not going to know. But what he has revealed, that is for us and for our children, that we might live accordingly, as Pastor was referring to just a moment ago. So indeed, we have much to go on. And it seems sad that the church today is more concerned about specific issues than they are about the general shape of their Christian life. If we start working on the general shape of our Christian life, then these particulars will come easier. And so, sometimes, however, of course, it is not so easy to discern the will of God in specific situations. And I mentioned a couple of things this morning, but I'd like to delve into that a little further. And I've always found Sinclair Ferguson's Principles of Christian Conduct to be a really helpful guide in this regard. So I'm going to borrow some topics, some headings from him, and we'll look at that. And several of these topics are going to find their root in Scripture in 1 Corinthians. And if you've read the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that the Corinthians had a slogan that they loved, right? All things are lawful for me. They had Christian freedom down. They knew what that meant. I'm free in Christ. Or at least they thought they did, right? And that's a big problem today. What is Christian freedom? We're not under the law, but we're under grace. Oh, but we're not to use that as an excuse for indulging the flesh. The Bible is clear. That is not God's will. And we don't understand freedom. Freedom isn't a release from one bondage so that we might entangle ourselves in another. No. Freedom is that we might serve God. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, being free in Christ is being the slave of God. It's because what we were created to be. As Jesus said, you're going to serve someone, right? And so indeed, that's what we find from the Scripture. And so, the Corinthians had this slogan, all things are lawful for me. That's the very first question then that we should ask. Whenever we're thinking about an action or a course of action, a direction that we might take, a deed, is it lawful? Is the deed or the course of action something that God permits? Because God has prohibitions, and they are still in effect for his people. It's very clear. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 is just one such list. We find many lists in the Scripture. But there the Apostle Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" If you're using your freedom in order to indulge yourself in unrighteousness, one of two things is likely the case. Either you never have been touched by the grace of God, either you are professing only, or perhaps you are in rebellion against God. You are carnal, as he says, walk as men. You need to learn and grow up. But Either way about it, God's people should not look like the unrighteous world around us. And yes, we still look too much like them, but this is what growth in Christ is about, that we look less and less like the world around us and more like Christ. That's what sanctification is all about. And that's the work of God. So, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, he says. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor rivals, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. That last part, you might find a little strange if you've read the entire book of 1 Corinthians. And such were some of you. He's going to address people who are still somewhat involved in these very practices. He's going to be correcting them. And so as we noted in the book of Ephesians, when he talks about these things, the people who are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven are the people who practice these things as a lifestyle, so that these things are characteristic of who they are. And therefore in Ephesians, Paul says, don't participate in the very things that define the unbeliever, that define those who are unregenerate. And I think we have the same thing here. Basically, Paul is correcting them. This is a practice you have to stop because you're no longer a part of that community of the world. You now belong to the community of faith. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. But nonetheless, here is a list of deeds that God says are not permitted. They are not lawful. No deed or lifestyle ever prohibited by God can be his will. And so that is a good thing to remember. So the very first thing we should ask ourselves, is the deed or the course of action we're going to take, is this something that's prohibited by God's word? Because that will never be his will. And let me tell you something. I have heard a lot in my time as a Christian. I've heard people justify adultery and other sexual sins because, after all, I'm in love. No justification. None whatsoever, because what God says is true. And how dare someone say that their adultery was somehow justified because the person that they were married to, they didn't love, and they ran across somebody that they do love? How twisted is that thinking? That's the thinking of a futile mind that is darkened. It is not a mind that has received the light of Christ. But I've heard that justification. I've had people justify drug use. You know, whenever I take drugs, God speaks to me. Okay, we have to go over this from time to time. Do you want to hear the voice of the Lord, or do you want to hear the voice of the Lord? Read this. Do you want to hear his voice audibly? Read this out loud. There are many voices in the land, and if we are not careful, we are going to be deceived. Jesus warns that even the elect, it's possible, can be deceived. Just for a period of time. If they're the elect, it will just be for a period of time. But even the elect can be deceived. Do not be arrogant. You want to hear the voice of God? Go to his word. That's what you know for sure. That's what you know for sure. So that's the interesting thing about this is how people try to justify these things that God prohibits. Then I've had people try to justify their habit of not assembling with the body of Christ. The scripture tells us specifically, it doesn't have to tell us too many places because nobody really in the New Testament period had a problem with that except the Hebrew Christians who were being persecuted for the cause of Christ, and they were trying to avoid persecution. Jesus didn't have to tell people to assemble themselves together because they just did. They belonged to Christ. And on the first day of the week, they would come together and celebrate the resurrection of Christ. You couldn't keep them away. But people go to find all kinds of excuses to justify not assembling with the body of Christ. That is not the will of God. The will of God is that we assemble, that we are a people. If you've been listening to Steve's Sunday school class, we've had good instruction on what the very basic meaning of the church is. And if we're not assembling together, then we are extremely deficient in that regard. That is when the church comes together and we are worshiping God in a foretaste of that glorious gathering yet to come. As we now join by the Spirit with the saints who have gone before and the myriads of angels and all who around the world are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And that's what we should be doing. But people tend to try to justify what they want to do. So the first question we should ask, is it lawful? Now, the second question is it beneficial? In other words, what are the consequences that will follow from this deed or this course of action? And for that, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12a. We'll look at verse 12b in just a moment. But the first part of that verse says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. They're not beneficial. You know, there may be nothing wrong with what you want to do, but a better question is there anything right with it? Have you thought about it that way? There may not be anything wrong with it, but is there anything that's really right about it? And think of an athlete in training. It may be completely lawful for this athlete to eat cream puffs every day. There's no law that says he can't, but it certainly won't benefit his objective, will it? If he's in training, he needs to be eating lean protein, right? And so you see that just because something is lawful does not mean it's beneficial. And so we should ask these questions. Will it strengthen my relationship with God? Will it better my relationship with others? Will it promote growth in myself and in the body of Christ, spiritual growth? Because cream puffs can promote growth, just not the right kind. So spiritual growth, right? And so we should ask that question. If there's nothing inherently wrong with it, but it draws me away from Christ, you can chalk it up. It is not consistent with God's will. It may be lawful, but if it will draw you away from Christ, if it has the tendency to distract you from the things that are really important, it is not the will of God. And then the question is it enslaving? 1 Corinthians 6, 12b. Let's look at the second part of that. All things are lawful for me. So the Apostle Paul keeps quoting their slogan, all things are lawful for me. But I will not be dominated by anything. I will not be dominated by anything. A deed or a course of action might not be biblically unlawful, but it might prove to hold too strong a sway over us. You know, Paul is telling us here that something may be lawful for me to do, but it is not God's will if it ends up having me under its power. Right? Listen, if I can't say no to whatever it is at any time, then you can chalk it up. It is not the good, acceptable, and complete will of God for me. Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. If I can't be temperate with it, then I have just crossed the line into sin. Food is wonderful. God gives it to us to enjoy. Gluttony is a sin, right? If you're a glutton, food has power over you, and you have just moved from enjoying a good gift of God to now worshiping a new idol. Alcohol. Some people say, can I drink? There's nothing in the scripture that prohibits you from drinking even fermented drink. But the Bible does prohibit drunkenness. It does. And not always is alcohol beneficial to us. We have to consider the circumstances and our own body. Is it beneficial to us, right? It may not be a wise thing to do. Rest is good. God told us to rest on the Sabbath, and that rest is a worshipful rest. It's actually activity, but it's activity that rejuvenates us, right? But rest can turn into slothfulness. You can become so attracted to that that it holds you under its sway. Do you see the point? Is that if anything becomes enslaving, it may be lawful, but it is not God's will. If it enslaves you, it is not his will. Is it consistent with Christ's lordship? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20. In that passage, listen to what Paul says. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In the context here, we have some of the Corinthians who seem to have been wandering off down toward the temple where the prostitutes were, the pagan temple where the prostitutes were. And that was their practice before they came to Christ. The Apostle Paul said, what are you doing? Right? What are you doing? Do you not understand that you are joining a member of the body of Christ to a harlot? And then he says, don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God? You're not your own. You have a new Lord. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. And so the question we should ask is the action or decision I'm making consistent with one who lives under the lordship of Christ? Is it consistent with one who lives under the rule, reign, and authority of our Savior? Because it's under his lordship that we're being conformed to his image. There is no difference between accepting Jesus as Savior and accepting him as Lord. That is not just error. Pushed to its extreme, it is heresy. Christ cannot be Savior unless he is Lord. Easy believism is not biblical. So Christ is Lord of your life, or he isn't your Savior. Right? And so it's very important that we understand that. Is it consistent with his lordship? And then, is it consistent with biblical examples? Now, that's an interesting one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, and you've probably heard this many times, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, right? So is the decision or course of action something that you could see the Apostle Paul doing? Right? It's a good question to ask. If it is, it very likely is the will of God. If not, you need to look at it more carefully, right? Do you see others in the body of Christ who are good examples to follow? Do you see them doing such things, practicing such things? Look at their lives, learn from them, and do as the Apostle Paul says, and follow them as they follow Christ, always as they follow Christ. As I pray for the body of Christ, I pray for this local assembly, I pray for the elders here at our church that we would be good under-shepherds, always pointing to Christ, the great shepherd. That's our job. That's our job, is to point to him. It's not about us. Yes, we are responsible for leading the body of Christ in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, but we're following him. And as the Apostle Paul says, if we're not, you shouldn't follow us, right? So is it consistent with biblical example? And then the last one of these points, can you do it to the glory of God? Whatever it is that you're about to do, what course of action you're thinking of taking, can you do it to the glory of God? Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or in deed, you know this passage, don't you? Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do it all to his glory in his name for his purpose. Can you do this to the glory of God? And by doing this, are you able to offer thanks to God for this? Remember, we looked at that at the very beginning. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. Now, as we think about that and putting all of that together, you know, as I said, I've seen a lot in my time growing up in church. And we've all known people, I think, who claim to hear God's direction. They know that God's speaking to them directly, and they live their lives not by the word of God that's given to us in Scripture, but what they claim is the word of God spoken in their ear, all right? And I've seen lots of people who were just devastated in their life with inconsistencies and doubts and problems because they didn't have the foundation of the Word of God. And this is a very difficult problem. I've known people who were constantly trying to find out the particulars of God's will, as what I mentioned this morning would be considered the secret will of God. For instance, and this is a real example, and someone told me that they get up in the morning and they pray and seek God and listen for Him to tell them what color clothes to wear. Maybe you should take the example of Einstein. They said that he didn't like having to think about those things, so he just bought 7 identical suits, 7 identical shirts, 7 identical ties, and there was never a question as to what he was going to wear. Right? We have a brain. Use it. Right? And then there are others. What job should I take? And they're waiting for God to tell them that this company's more godly than that one. Right? Good luck on that, finding a godly company, right? In America, for sure. What university should I attend? Or I've even had people tell me that when they go into a restaurant, they pray and ask God what meal they should order. I kid you not. You know, and this, the problem is these people want to have it all figured out. What did Jesus say? Jesus tells us that we should live our lives for His glory and that we should trust the very basic things. He feeds the birds, right? He clothes the lilies of the field. He's going to take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He's going to add these things to you. And so these people want it all figured out. Yes, God does have everything already planned out for His people. There's not a detail too small that isn't already in His plan. But Paul tells us we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And these people want to walk by sight. Well, that walking by faith, that's for the birds, right? I want to walk by sight. So God is concerned with the details of our lives. Surely He is. But living wisely according to the will of the Lord is not necessarily knowing which job to take. It's more likely that living according to the will of God is knowing how to work that job in a godly way. Amen. More important than which job you should take is, once you take that job, are you working for your employer as unto the Lord? Right? Living wisely according to the will of the Lord is not necessarily knowing which path is going to bring you contentment. It's more likely being content in whatever state you find yourself. That is the will of the Lord. Right. Living wisely according to the will of the Lord is considering decisions that we make in light of the instruction that God gives us. And that's what we should do. That's what we should look at. You know, if you're praying about what meal to order, biblical wisdom isn't knowing what specifically to pick off of the menu, but I would say that the Bible does inform us about that decision. Listen, you ought to choose your meal according to the benefit that it has for your body, first of all, and then according to the money you have in your pocket. Listen, you don't need to seek the Lord to know if you're a diabetic, it's not wise to order the cheesecake. Right? And you don't need the Lord to tell you you shouldn't order this meal if you don't have enough money to pay for it. Sometimes it just astounds me at how mindless Christians can be. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says not to do. Do not be mindless, but understand the will of the Lord. And so, when you go into a restaurant to order a meal, I think the biggest decision, the biggest question is simply whether or not you can receive that meal with thanksgiving. That's what Scripture says. Then it's blessed. Do you see? I think these are very important ways that we learn to discern the will of God for our lives. And in closing, I would just mention 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. The world and all of its desires are passing away, But whoever does the will of the Lord lives forever. You know, the passions that so often dictate the decisions we make, that's all passing away. That's temporal. All but doing the will of the Lord is eternal. Do you know how to do a temporal deed so that it is eternal in value? It's doing it to the glory of God. There are things that we can do that are temporal in nature, that belong to the realm of this world, but that have eternal value because we are obeying God and we're fulfilling His will and we're doing it for His glory. This is laying up treasures in heaven. This is what Jesus taught us to do. And discerning the will of the Lord begins and ends with what He has given us in His word. This is where we go. And this is how we know how God would lead us. It's not always easy to find the right answer. It's not always easy to find the direction that we think we need. But here is the great comfort of every Christian, is that the secret will of the Lord will be done. I would caution you against just taking that for granted and doing whatever you please, saying, well, it is the will of the Lord, because it may be the will of the Lord that you be chastened and you suffer lots of difficulty because of the choice you made. That is the will of the Lord too. The will of the Lord is the chastening of His people. And if you're wise, you would want to learn and grow and be mature, right? But it is a great comfort to know that if we are His, even the blunders that we make will be used to form Christ in us and glorify Him. And that is a comfort that we have. But the admonition to us is, understand the will of the Lord. Make it our goal and our objective. This is how we live lives that are pleasing to our Savior. And to the Lord be all glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.